Here we go. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now remember, we're going through the school of wisdom as we study this. We have a choice. We can come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and we can walk in wisdom, or we can be fools, guys and girls alike. The Bible will talk about a foolish guy. The Bible will talk about a foolish girl or woman. And there are many of those types. Well, you got a choice of what you want to be. You can learn to be wise, or you can go ahead and learn to be a fool. And here is some wisdom. Notice, God has things to say about business. Now you think about that. God has things to say about business. Many people like to relegate their lives. They don't do this on paper, but they sort of draw themselves a big circle and they say, well, this is secular, well, this is spiritual, this is vacation, that's really nothing. And they've got this whole, everything compartmentalized. So that you try and you'll hear people say, never discuss religion in certain places. Well, you know, that's far from what God Himself has to say about life. Everything has to do with God. Everything. Everything you and I do. And so right away, the first verse we see in Proverbs chapter 11 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Dishonest scales. I remember an old joke that reminds me of this verse, this on a scale, about way back in the old days, a guy was kind of coming to this marketplace to buy some liver for the Swami, because the Swami just liked liver. You guys know the joke already, don't you? Do you? I was going to tell it anyway. It doesn't matter if you do. I just wanted you to feel better about yourself. And so he walks up, and the man behind the counter, he says, I want about a pound of liver. And this will be for the Swami, so do it right. And so as the man puts the liver on the scale, the man also kind of slides his thumb up there and pushes on it, and he's going to charge him 2 pounds. But this servant is very smart, and he says, hey, weigh down a pound of Swami's liver. I'll sing it. Way down a pound of Swami's liver. Is that better? It always reminds me, because in business, people do that kind of thing. They'll kind of put their... It was really clever, wasn't it? No, I didn't make it up. And I'm glad now. You guys look pretty vicious, man. And for those of you that are under 35, you have no idea what we're talking about, because you would know that song anyway. And I can never sing the song right after telling that joke. But anyway, people do that. They'll put their thumb on the scale. They'll come out to sell you an appliance. And they'll come out to work in your yard. You know what? They have unjust or dishonest scales. They're not honest and upright in their business. And what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 11 is that is an abomination to the Lord. We as Christians, we don't walk up and try to cheat people in our business. You see, that would be an abomination. Abomination is something that God hates. So a false balance is abomination. But now, on the other hand, a just weight is His delight. That pleases God when you and I are honest in our dealings with each other. I have had Christian businessmen tell me that they won't hire Christians, because Christians rip them off. Now, it should never be said, you and I as a believer, that we are cheating people. If someone pays you for 8 hours of work, you ought to work 8 hours at least. Maybe 8 and a half, just to make sure that you haven't stolen a minute here or there. What's it going to hurt? You know, instead, we're developing, if we're not careful, the system of the world. You notice how the world doesn't really want to work anymore? Has anybody know? Is it just me? They don't want to work. I hear people say, I want to get paid between $10 and $15 an hour, and I don't want to do anything. And you think, where does that attitude come from? Where did that come from? You see, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. See, honesty is commended by God. He wants us to be honest in our business practices. So, please don't believe that when you're going to school, you shouldn't study. That's not really religious. Hey, there's no such thing, I have learned as you read through Scripture, there's no such thing between the holy and the secular. Everything you do as a Christian, that's right on. That's for the Lord. And so if you work landscaping, then you landscape for Jesus. That's what you do. If you work in sales, you sell for the Lord. Whatever you do, as Paul will tell us in the New Testament, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be honest and be upright and be just in doing it. Now, when pride comes, verse 2 says, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Now, the word that you and I would put in the place of shame, you and I would use the word or put in that place disgrace. You know, you've heard people say, now, look at the way they're acting. Isn't that a shame? What they're saying is, it's embarrassing. It's a disgrace. We shouldn't be speaking that way or dressing that way or acting, whatever the situation is. And what we see here is, with pride, disgrace comes. And if we're prideful people, it's a shame. It's an embarrassment. It's a disgrace. Too many of us really think God got a great deal when He got us. How did He make it before we came along to instruct Him? How did He do it? You know, because I give Him a lot of advice. You probably don't, but I'll say, you know, Lord, you oughta. I'm praying at so and so, they need a job, and you ought to get them a really good job because they got three children, and Lord, how did He do it before I came along to help Him out with the little things like that? We want to humble ourselves. What does the Bible say? When pride comes, then disgrace comes, shame comes. But with the lowly is wisdom. And so remember, this school of wisdom, we want to be wise as we're growing up, don't we? Yeah, do this. Sure, we want to be wise, right? So, we need to walk lowly. The opposite of pride. The word that I guess that you are used to, if you've been around Christians for long, is humbly, humility. When you're humble, you don't know it. Remember underdog? Is anybody here old enough to remember? Let's see, come on. I'm preaching to the choir. Nobody remembers underdog. Yeah. What did he say? I'm humble and lovable. You don't know it when you're humble. You don't wander around going, I'm very humble. I'm smart. And you know, the United States of America, the college students in the United States of America, almost all to the letter, got the lowest scores across the board of all nations in mathematics. Well, in everything, but in mathematics. The lowest scores across the world. But the highest scores in self-esteem. As a matter of fact, those same college students, when asked, can you do math? They said, yes, I'm good at math. Yet they couldn't do it. Now, do you remember Winnie the Pooh? Let's see. I know I'm going way back. Remember Winnie the Pooh? He has a friend, sort of, named Tigger. Now, Tigger has very high self-esteem, doesn't he? I mean, I'm not making this up, doesn't he? Yeah. Winnie the Pooh says, I'm going to go get some honey. And Tigger says, oh, Tiggers love honey. And then he tastes it and spits it out of his mouth and goes, yuck, what's that? It's honey. Ooh, Tiggers don't like that. And I thought, you know, pride brings disgrace. And I remember reading the article about how the American college students knew they could do the math. It's just that they couldn't do it. Humility, on the other hand, what does it bring? Well, let's read it. With the lowly is wisdom. Let me read to you out of the New Testament. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Listen to this. He says, I therefore, this is Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How should we walk? Worthy, didn't he say, of the vocation wherewith you're called. Me and you, we're called to be what? Those of you that are born again, we're called to be Christians. We need to walk worthy of that title. Christian means Christ-like, or one of Christ's ones. We're Christians. We're saying that. Sometimes we wear t-shirts that say it. Sometimes we have bumper stickers on our cars that say it. You know, usually when I see a bumper sticker on a car, a Christian bumper sticker, I don't think the car is born again. I usually figure somebody inside it, don't you? So you kind of expect them to drive differently. I remember pulling a couple over that were arguing right on the strip, right in front of... just across from Caesar's Palace. I remember it because the lights were so bright. And I pulled these people over, and the man pulled out a gun, and we had, it was just an ugly situation. Finally, we got the whole thing under control. We were taking him back to the car in handcuffs. And he said, wait, I left something in my car. I said, no, that gun is somewhere else. He said, no, it's my Bible. I said, I'll get it. Walking worthy of the call, right? How do we walk? With all lowliness in meekness. We want to walk humbly. Micah 6:8, what does it say? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's all God wants from us. Follow me, he said. So, when pride comes, disgrace is there. With the lowly, with the humble, is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Integrity. That means walking in honesty and moral uprightness. That's integrity. You've got integrity and someone says, she'll be here. She said she'd be here. You can count on her. She'll do it. She'll get it done. She won't forget. That's integrity. If you say, I need your help with this, then someone who walks uprightly and in moral uprightness, in honesty, that's integrity. Now you see, in the integrity of the upright shall guide them. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. If you choose to walk with lower standards, lower morals, not in honesty, it's going to come back and bite you. If you pick up a snake by the tail, it's going to bite you. It's not going to be like you thought it was going to be. And so you always want to be careful of that, and you want to walk in integrity. If you choose to walk in integrity and honesty, God is right there, the Bible says, to guide you. James 1:5 says to us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, you want to walk uprightly, you want to walk in honesty and in integrity. First, you must be born again. And at that point, you just simply say, Lord, I want to walk like you want me to walk. I want to be honest. I want to walk in accordance with your will. And you'll be surprised at how often you'll go, all right, Lord, how do I do this? What do you want done here? I don't know how to handle this one. If any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, ask God. Lord, show me what to do. I've never been in a situation like this. How do you want this handled, Lord? You're walking in integrity. And of course, what happens? The integrity of the upright shall guide them. God's going to be right there. The Holy Spirit will be speaking to your heart. Holy Spirit will say, this is the way. Walk in it. That's what he's telling you. Now, verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Day of wrath, you look at the original word, you're talking about the end of life. So let's just put another word in there. In the day of death. Of course, we know judgment's coming. But the idea here is when everything's over. But righteousness delivers from death. Riches don't profit in that day of death, but righteousness delivers in it. Now you think about, when we read in the New Testament, the story Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died and went to be Abraham's bosom, paradise. The rich man died and went to a place of torment. His riches did him no good in that day, did they? And my riches, your riches, our riches, they're not going to do us any good on that day. And you know, we've said it before, we've seen it earlier in Proverbs, and you've heard it many, many times. It's cliche. You can't take it with you. It's just not going to happen. And I think about that more and more as I start to get toward 30. Now, why do you laugh when I say that? I can't even spell 30. I would have been older, but I was sick for 2 years. That's what happened there. Because we were talking about this weekend, you know, the statistics say that you are at your peak earning power between 40 and 55. Sometimes you can push 60. You're at your peak. And I thought, Lord, this is it? This is it? I'm at the top? Well, Social Security would be happy. They'll give me nothing when it's over. It's not, you're not going to take it with you. And I'm not going to take it with me. And the riches that we're collecting and gathering, we're not going to be able to do anything with them when we're gone. And so wisdom would tell you, do something with them now. What should you do with them? Well, you can tear down your barns and build bigger barns. Parable Jesus told in the New Testament about a man who, he had a bumper crop that year. He grew Kentucky Fried Chicken, M&M. I mean, things grew he didn't expect. And he didn't know what to do with them or where to put them. He said, oh, I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll say to myself, you need to relax because, man, you've got it made. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul is recalled. That's a term that you and I are familiar with tires and things and baby carriages and stuff. Now God uses the same word. Your soul is recalled. I gave you life. That soul belongs to me. I'm going to be talking to you about it. So your riches are not going to profit. They're not going to profit in the day of wrath, in the day of death. So you need to think about it now. Wisdom is thinking about it now. We talked earlier in the book of Proverbs about insurances. They're not a sin. Of course not. You have fire insurance. You have life insurance. You have health insurance. You have insurances for every occasion. You can insure your animals now. I saw in the paper where you could buy a dog, and the dog was $700. It was a dog. $700. Now, if you have one that's seven, God bless you. Yours is probably more important than the one I saw in the paper. But the one I saw in the paper now had a 10-year guarantee. Now, I'd never seen that before. A 10-year warranty on a dog. I said, man, technology is so cool. I didn't understand how you get a warranty on an animal, but you can. And they're guaranteeing it against certain diseases, hip displacement, and some if it's a larger dog. And so you got a 10-year warranty. It's a tail to teeth, or is it nose to tail? I don't know. Those car things, they are. You guys, these are funny. You're built too low to the ground. I keep throwing them. You keep dropping them. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness, everybody think about that. Those who trust in their riches will come to no good. And they're going to come to see that their world is upside down. And money can't buy. Ready for this? Money can't buy anything in eternity. That's interesting. We looked at some homes this weekend. One of them was near $600,000. It was beautiful. I wasn't smart enough. I mean, I walked into it and I wasn't smart. I was lost. And I tell my wife, which way did we go? How did we get downstairs? This place is big. I thought, this is pretty. It'd be kind of fun. I wouldn't want to pay for it. But I got to thinking, you know, money could buy this. If you could come up with the money, you could buy this. You could get 7 or 10 families together and buy it. You'd never see one another in that house. You could buy this. But you know what? Proverbs says it can buy anything in eternity. And the trouble with eternity is, it's not a trouble, but if you look at it right, eternity is really what we've got coming. This is just a temporary thing that's very short. Eternity, you will spend it either in the presence of God forever or suffering and separated from God forever. That's what's coming. And everything we got here cannot get us anything for eternity. No matter how much we can pool together, or no matter, that's amazing. So see, your riches, they're not going to do it. They're not going to help in that day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. Our righteousness is of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Riches won't help you in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Those of you that have asked Jesus into your lives, you're born again. You have been delivered from death. Your physical body may die, but I'm telling you right now, when this body stops, nothing changes. Well, you'll go on. You know, it's like, and I've told you this before, you're driving down the freeway, down the highway, or I-90, and your car makes a funny noise and smokes and quits. You pull over thinking, oh, great. You don't have your cell phone, or if you're like guys I know, battery's dead. So what do? You get out and you walk. Now, when your car broke, and you were in it, when you got out, did you cease to exist? No, you're just in a different mode of transportation, aren't you? You're now walking instead of driving. You see, when you leave this body, you will not cease to exist. You're going to just leave the body and you're going to be in a whole different mode of transportation. Nothing's going to stop for you. Eternity is coming quickly. And so, don't mean to spend all the time on this, but riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And if you want righteousness, you must be born again. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness, verse 5, of the perfect shall direct his way. Perfect means mature. Shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Notice the mature, or the ones that are growing, they'll be guided, they'll be taken care of. But the wicked, or another word for that is lawless, they're going to fall. If you choose, if I choose to walk on in disobedience, that I'm headed for trouble, not only here, but after here in this world. The righteousness of the perfect or the mature shall direct his way. You'll know which way to go. You'll know where to step. We've read it before. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'll know where to walk. I'll know where to step, where it's safe and solid. You can always stay in the word and know what is safe and solid. But transgressors, you get down to the bottom of verse 6, shall be taken in their own naughtiness. The very thing that you think is a lot of fun, the very sin that you're practicing, is going to kill you. And many, many, many know that and have found it out the hard way. Their lives are being destroyed. Their physical bodies are dying, even much younger than they expected them to die, because of the wickedness or the lawlessness. When a wicked man, verse 7 says, when a wicked man dies, his expectations shall perish. Now think about that. And the hope of the unjust men perishes. You're not going to get what you think you're going to get. It's not going to be the way you think it's going to be. You know, there are many people today who, excuse me, they teach that you should just go ahead and create your own reality. Make it happen. You can't do it. You can talk about that all you want, but you never see a psychic. And the headlines never say, psychic wins the lottery. They can't make it happen. Think about it. It can't be done. You're not going to get what you're expecting. Trouble's coming from all of this. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked comes to his stead or in his place. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. The wicked takes his place in that trouble. You watch movies. Some of you do. You've watched movies maybe for the last 40 or 50 years. And in movies, there is a pattern that comes out of Scripture that Hollywood doesn't even realize that they copy. Comes right out of Scripture. And most of you have seen it. There's a bad girl or a bad guy. If you've seen a movie with a bad girl or bad guy, they're really bad. And usually by near the end of the movie, somewhere close to it, they really get what's coming to them. Notice that? They get burned up or exploded, or their arms and legs are ripped off and their eyes are poked out, and you're going, right on. That's what they get. They have been gross. Right? Hollywood doesn't even realize that they're showing you Scripture. Very graphically, I suppose, but they're showing you Scripture. Scripture says that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to get that. All the way through the movie, you're thinking, this guy is sick. And when he gets it, you're going, oh, that's it. You know they deserve it. Also, they know they deserve it. Isn't that funny? But I think about, in the Bible, a book that you could read it. It's a short book. It's called Esther. Esther was a beautiful queen. She won a beauty pageant. In case you're wondering how she became queen, she won a beauty pageant. She became queen. Well, nobody knew she was Jewish. And there was a man, a bad guy. He wanted to kill all the Jews. You remember the story? I'm sure you do. He wanted to kill all the Jews. There was a good guy who was a really nice guy named Mordecai. And he was a nice guy. Weird name, but really, he was all right. And Haman wanted to kill him and all the Jews. And Haman had some gallows built to have him hung on. Esther stepped up. She was a beauty, and she went into the king, but you shouldn't have done that. Without permission, you don't come into the king's closet. She just trusted God. She went in and said, this is what Haman's doing. That bad guy's a bad guy. And to make a long story short, the death that was planned for the good guy, the bad guy took his place, remember? Instead of Mordecai dying, Haman did. What does the Bible say? The righteous is delivered out of trouble, verse 8, and the wicked comes in his place, in his stead. And it happens all the time. So keep those things in mind, you wicked guys, you, and you good guys, you. You got a choice by the grace of God how you want to live. Do you want to walk in wisdom or do you want to walk in foolishness? I think we want to walk in wisdom, all of us. Let's look at verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. You knew mouth was going to come up. It does throughout Proverbs. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Now a hypocrite is going to, through his mouth, destroy his neighbor. A hypocrite will pretend that they are your friend. but they will not be your friend. They won't care about you at all. Now, they'll want to get close to you, and they'll tell you that you're the greatest guy. You are the nicest. You're so spiritual. Can I hang out with you? I mean, I just learn a lot from being around you. Now, when they're not around you, they're saying, you know, she's a weasel. You know what she thinks. You know how she is. Ooh, do you know? He is a jerk. I don't even know why he got to be pastor. Then they come out and say, I just want to learn, just want to grow. That's a hypocrite. You see, a hypocrite will talk about you behind your back, but they'll be real nice to you, to your face. They'll say nice things while they're with you. But God always allows what they say when they're away from you. He just seems to always allow it to come back to you. Have you ever noticed that? Somehow it just comes back. Isn't that amazing? What does the Bible say? Be sure your sin will find you out. So if you're nice to somebody and then walk away going, isn't she? You can believe that's going to come out somewhere, somehow, when you least expect it. What was that? What did that show say? When you least expect it, someone is going to say, smile. Because you're gossiping and it's gotten over to what's his name. I changed that a little bit. Beware of those kinds of people. Because you're going to have trouble. They are usually covering up something in their own lives. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. You see, the word is gossip, slander. Usually they're trying to cover up something in their own life. They're trying to hide their own problems. That's usually the way we are as people. Now you see, when it goes well with the righteous, the whole city rejoices. When the wicked dies, they're shouting. And so, you know, you got to think about these kind of things. Righteous people have an effect on public life. You have a city of righteous people, you have a good, solid city. That's what he's saying. The whole city rejoices when the people are righteous. On the other hand, the whole city rejoices when the lawless, when the wicked perish. Now remember the musical version of Christmas Carol. I know most of you hate musicals, and so you watch the drier version of that movie. But in there, in the musical versions, excellent, well done, when they sing and they dance on Scrooge's casket. And they sing, thank you very much, thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me. They were thanking him for being dead. Because he was Scrooge. And I think, you know, you just take a little story that someone wrote and you see, maybe he was thinking of Scripture, maybe he wasn't, but isn't that what Scripture says? I skipped verse 9, but I talked about it. So let me go back and read it to get it on tape. Hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. No, I read that. Never mind. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. There's a celebration. I think that you've seen throughout your life that that's true. And so you need to pray about these things. Righteous people have an effect on public life. Cities are destroyed even by wicked people. Look at verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. You see, we can destroy our neighborhoods. Wicked again means lawless. We can destroy our neighborhoods. Have you been into neighborhoods, maybe you've read about them, that are lawless, wicked neighborhoods? And there are some in many cities, Atlanta, Detroit, we used to call Detroit Homicide Village, New York City and the different little burgs there in New York City, L.A., Compton there, Southgate, San Francisco. These cities carry reputations, and you can't walk down parts of these cities because they're so wicked. What does the Bible say? By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But notice, it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. That amazes me. Verse 12 says, "He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." You think those two don't go together, but they do. It makes sense. While the unwise and the lawless hate and destroy their neighbor with words, the wise keep quiet. Isn't that what it says? He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor. But a man of understanding holds his peace. He keeps quiet. And you got to think about that. Who's your neighbor? That's what the man asked when he wanted to get out of trying to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He goes, okay, I'll do that. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And who your neighbor is the person that you're around. Your neighbor doesn't have to be the one that lives over that fence over there. Your neighbor could be the very one that's looking for help right now, that needs some assistance now, that comes in to be waited on in your line or whatever. In other words, your neighbor are the people, your neighbors are the people that you are around. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor. If you want to be a fool, hate your neighbor. Devour your neighbor. Destroy your neighbor. Talk bad about them. If you want to be wise, hold your peace. And you're going to see this through Scripture quite a bit. And we read it last week. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath. Remember that? Jesus tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And then the second commandment is like unto that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, and the guy said, who's my neighbor? Well, here. A wise person's going to keep quiet. You're going to serve. You're going to minister. You're not going to gossip. You're not going to complain. So, we've got a lot to learn, don't we? Sure. Verse 13 says, a talebearer, that's a gossip, reveals secrets. Well, we learned what a secret is. What is a secret, everybody? It's something you tell people one person at a time, right? Isn't that what we call a secret? Someone says, now, don't tell anybody this, but. You go, oh, I won't. And you go, no. Hey, guys, guess what? Now, don't tell anybody. Hello? Now, don't tell anybody this. Now, I said I wouldn't tell anybody, but I'm telling you. How many times have you ever said that in your life? Don't have to raise your hand. Now, I told them I wouldn't tell anybody, but I'm telling you. What, am I nobody? I'll explode. Because I'm a talebearer. Isn't that what it says? A talebearer reveals secrets. You can't trust them. A talebearer tells something usually in order to hurt somebody else. Well, I hate to say this about him, but I don't even think he's saved. Look at him, man. He's just got a problem with women. You know, I don't mean to say this about her, but isn't she lazy? And here we go. That's a talebearer. You see, and that's designed to hurt somebody. That's what it's designed to do. It's called gossiping, even if the information is a fact. Or in other words, even if the information is true, even if she really is lazy, you wouldn't be saying that. You'd be staying quiet about it. Me and you, right? So you see how when we read through this, we go, oh Lord, there's another place I need to change. And another. You see how staying in the Word of God, God begins to work in your heart and begins to show you there's nothing to brag about here. We got a lot of work that the Holy Spirit needs to do in us. Even if the information is true, it should not be spoken to people. And of course, I added in here. Well, let me read the rest of the verse before we do that. Talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. So have you been of a faithful spirit lately? Have you been concealing the things you've seen about others? Or could you not wait to get to the phone? Or to get somebody off to the side and say, I gotta tell you this. You gotta pray for so and so. Now I promised I wouldn't tell anyone, but you have to because let me tell you what she's doing. Matthew 5 says, just reading through the Sermon on the Mount. If you go to the altar before the Lord and you remember there that your brother, your sister, another Christian has something against you, anything against you, leave your gift there and do what? Go to them. When? Now. Now, did you hear that? And you can go back and read that. Make sure I'm not telling you wrong. Don't trust me. Read through it. When you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, when you come before the Lord, you're going to pray. And it's 6:30 in the morning. You start to pray and God says, you just know someone's got something against you. God, you drop what you're doing, wake them up. Now they have two things against you, but hopefully you can work that part out. Call them. That's what the Bible says. You go, you leave your gift right there. Get up, get moving. Go get them. Go find them. Go to them. And make it right. It's now what God's Word says. Matthew chapter 18. Read through Matthew chapter 18. What does it say? If you have something against your brother or your sister, another Christian, they have sinned against you. Now the first one, you had done something, they're, for some reason they're mad at you. Might have been your looks, might have been their bad mood. You just said hello and they were in a bad mood and so they're mad at you. You knew it, you need to go and deal with it. Now, what if they have hurt you, offended you, or you were the one in a bad mood and they said good morning? Well, how do you handle that one? You keep your mouth closed and go to them. You notice both times you go to them privately, your mouth is closed. You're not going to tell 10 people, you know where I'm going? It's 6:30 in the morning. I thought I'd come and tell you, I'm going to talk to what's her, because I'm mad at her. So pray for me. I'm headed over there now. Call Martha and tell her too. Let's get everybody praying. Oh, first, let's tell the whole church what a jerk she is and I'm going to go fix it. Have you done what scripture says? No, now you're disobedient. What does the verse say? A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. You're going to be able to read somewhere in the Bible, I think you can find it, love covers a multitude of sins. Love's going to drop it. Love's going to let it go. Love's going to conceal it. Just forget about it. But also Galatians chapter 6 says, now they're not mad at you, you're not mad at them, but God allows you to see that they are having a problem in a certain area. What do you do about that? I mean, they haven't offended you, you haven't offended them. You're friends with one another, but you can see maybe they have a problem in the area of gossip. Maybe they have a problem in the area of their temper. Maybe they have a problem in the way that everything comes out of their mouth is poison. Well, Galatians 6 says, what should you do? Privately do what? Go to them. Notice all three times, no matter what the situation, you, me, the Christian always goes to the other. The Christian never waits for the other to come to them. Now, what do we do as Christians? Tell me the truth. If she's got something against me, she needs to come talk to me. You tell her. Huh. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we won't admit it because we're on tape. But yeah, that's how we handle it. Well, if she's mad, that's her problem. If he has got a problem, he's just going to have to deal with it. Does that sound scriptural to you? Does that sound like love to you? Does it sound like wisdom? Does it sound like humility? Does it sound like anything we've been talking about? No, it sounds just the opposite. It sounds like a fool. And so we want to be wise. So it remains a private matter. A wise person's going to keep it quiet, conceal it, and going to go deal with it just exactly as scripture says to deal with it. Now, Verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, where no counsel is, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, that's pretty easy to understand. You are never too smart to accept good advice. Or let me rephrase that. There's a better way to put it. You are never too smart. I am never too smart to need good advice. It never hurts to get a second opinion. I'm not talking about doctors. I'm sure that works for them too. You know, if a doctor says that you've got a week to live, check with another doctor and see if he says 5 days. Go back to the first one if you liked seven. That's fine. But here, King David had good, solid advisors, didn't he? Smart king. King Saul had really bad advisors. What happened to him? So, you read it and you make sure you understand it. Where there is no counsel, people fall. That means I should check. You know, I'm praying about doing this. Seems like that was God saying to me. I might say to someone, hey, I'm praying about doing this. Maybe putting a prayer tower in the middle of the parking lot. Does that sound like a good idea to you? And people say, sounds good to me. I'll pray about it. Some say, I don't think so, because if you put it right in the middle, then cars can park there. Oh, okay. I didn't think of that. See, it's smart. You're checking with somebody now. And you check with a few. What do you think? You've been around big business a long time. Do you think a prayer tower would work here? And you start saying, and most people say, no, I don't really think so. I don't think that's, you know, and then you listen. You listen to the Lord. But you're seeking counsel. Now you want to seek wise counsel. If you're saying to someone, do you think I ought to get married? I wouldn't ask somebody who, if you're a man and you want to marry a woman, which is like what God said, that's a whole nother study, but, I wouldn't walk to another man who has been divorced 5 times and hates women. I'm not sure I'd be listening to that kind of like, oh man, no, are you crazy? All women are from, and then he'll tell you where they're from. And you think, well, I'm not sure I'm getting godly counsel here. I don't know that this person's heart is right. So in other words, when you, in the multitude of counselors there's safety, you're not just going to ask a person walk down the street that you don't know, hello, but hey, excuse me, do you think, no, you're not taking a survey, you're looking for counsel. So you're going to counsel. If you want somebody to counsel with, ask somebody that you know spends time in the Word. If you want somebody praying for you, that's the kind of person I'd want praying for me too. You know, you say, first you walk up to them and say, do you read your Bible every day? Yeah. Good. Would you pray for me? They say no. Say, start reading, buddy. Talk to you later. Right? Let me read it to you. Where no counsel is, people fall. And we don't want to do that. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now we've talked about verse 15 before, the idea, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Remember when we were young, maybe some of you don't remember, but we used to say that smarts, that would mean that hurts. That's exactly what this word means. He'll have pain for it. If you become surety for a stranger, putting up security for someone else can really cause you trouble. Co-signing on a loan for people can really get you in trouble. So you always pray about that. But man, doing it for a stranger. You know, someone just moves into town, you think, oh, they're a nice family. And they want to borrow $150,000 and you make a, you know, minimum wage and you think, oh yeah, I'll co-sign for you. No problem. I'll help you get started. You want to think about that. You see, if you are surety for a stranger, you're going to smart for it. You could really get yourself in deep. So we want to watch out for that. And he that hates suretyship is sure. In other words, you really want to be careful about going into debt. Others' debt. Boy, and we live in a country where debt seems to be the name of the game. And I know that many of you who are businessmen and businesswomen, you've had others come along and try to make you a business deal, business profit. Come on with me and we'll just do this and we'll do this and we'll do this and we'll work it out. Well, before you enter in, you're kind of like co-signing with them. You're kind of co-loaning with them. And you've seen people do that and lose their homes and lose their shirts and lose a lot of things. So you always want to be careful. Of course, you as a Christian, you're going to take it a step further. You kind of want to be careful, and you don't want to enter into agreements and lock yourself into agreements with non-Christians. Because what fellowship has light and darkness? Don't be unequally yoked. You really want to be careful of that. You enter in, some guy has a get-rich-quick scheme, you know, like people come up with, and he says, it'll only take 50,000 from you, I'll put in the rest, and we'll both split it 50-50, and a lot of times that doesn't work, huh? And many men and women have found out the hard way. Well, you just want to be careful of that suretyship. Notice, once again, God's talking right and smack in the big middle of business. It's not like this is religious and this is secular. God's just covering my whole life now. He's saying, here, look over here. All these parts belong to Him. Verse 16, now we'll talk about a woman for a second. A gracious woman retains honor and strong men retain riches. And that's kind of a neat, I like the way God put those together. Gracious to us, the word that I think we would use in this place would be kind-hearted. A kind-hearted, gracious woman keeps honor. The word honor, you and I would put in that place, respect. They keep respect the same way powerful men keep their wealth. In other words, you can't take wealth away from powerful, strong men, and the respect can't be taken from a woman who is gracious or kind-hearted. Isn't that a neat thought, ladies? To be gracious, to be kind-hearted, to be gentle. Now, of course, we live in a world where the women are all kickboxers, you know, kind and gentle, unless you rile them. Now, if you kickbox, I didn't mean you. We'll beat up after church, you know. But I'm telling you, women, you're being ripped off. You are being ripped off. You just don't know it. Because movies and television are making you think you're supposed to be men. And if God would have wanted you to be men, He would have made, you know, Adam and that's all. But He created Adam and then Eve. So He had a reason. There's a purpose. It's a good idea. It works well if you keep it that way. I just thought I'd throw that in. That was free. Gracious woman. Now verse 17 says, the merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now, we know that. I mean, we've seen that time and time again in Scripture. Showing kindness. When you show kindness, you receive kindness. Now, remember, that's not going to be 100% of the time. You could be kind to someone and they get spit in your eye. But that's all right. You still want to continue to show kindness. That's what Scripture says. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Although we're talking about judgment, the idea is still carried here in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged, because here's the theory. Here's the principle. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet or hand it out, it shall measure to you again. The way you hand it out, it's going to come back to you. So go back and read the verse again. The merciful man does good to his own soul. You show mercy, mercy will return. But he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. You can figure, you hand it out cruelly, loudly, uglily, and it's going to come back to you that way. Many people this very day living what they have done for the last 15 to 20 years. We're forgiven, and sometimes we like to think that 20-year-ago thing, well, that's gone and it's away. Well, true, God has forgiven and has forgotten it, but you're still growing things from it. And that's what something I think Christians seem to not get a hold of. It's just we cultivated that ground, we planted it in there, and we've walked off from it, but somehow it rained, somehow it snowed, somehow it got worked, and now that stuff has grown. And if you don't like what has grown, you're going, man, why is God doing this to me? Well, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That doesn't just include money, that doesn't just include time, that includes everything we do. That's why Jesus said, with what measure you hand it out, it returns to you. That's why we're reading, the merciful man does good to his own soul. You say, well, I wouldn't mind getting mercy back. Then begin right now to be merciful. Show mercy to all. You say, I haven't for the last 30 years. Well, then there's a great opportunity to start now. You can't change yesterday, but you can certainly today do it the way God says. The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure, but him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Same idea. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. Easy to understand. However we're working, however we're living, that's the way it's going to be, he says. As righteousness tends to life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Righteousness is the way to go. Lawlessness, wickedness, evil is the way of suffering and destruction and death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Once again, those three verses can be taken together if you like. Unrighteousness and righteousness. How are we going to walk in righteousness? We're going to listen to the Lord. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to give our lives to the Lord. Maybe we haven't been. As you read through this chapter, I'm hoping that you see there's a big area for improvement for me and for you. Huge, vast areas for improvement. You don't walk out going, oh, man, am I a loser. You bow before the Lord and say, Lord, you need to change my heart. There's a lot in my life that needs you to change. Start changing my life, Lord. Verse 21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Though hand join in hand. You see, though evil people get together and make deals, unrighteous gather together against the righteous, it's not going to ever work. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then you can go on and read the rest in Psalm 2, how they gather together against God. It won't work. You know, in Armageddon, they're going to turn their weapons to the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 when he returns. They're going to, we're all the armies are together, turn around and shoot him. We'll stop him from coming back. It won't work. It can't happen. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Doesn't matter how much of the world gets together to stand against Jesus. Jesus Christ will return. It doesn't matter how many people out there gather together and say, you know, we are saying this is a sin. Many people are gathering together and say, no, it isn't. It's a lifestyle. Doesn't matter how many people gather together. They can hold hands. The whole world can come together and say it. It still isn't going to make it right. It's still going to bring judgment. It's still going to be dealt with. It doesn't matter how many are in agreement. You could vote it in Congress. They can make it a law that it's okay. And it still will be wrong and still will be dealt with, and judgment is coming because of it. So don't just say to me or to your friends, hey, it's legal. You know, some Christians say, well, when they legalize drugs, I'll use drugs because it'll be legal then. Wait a minute. You do what God says, and you read Deuteronomy 18, we'll get to that soon, and you'll see about pharmakia. You'll see about sorcery, which is where we get our word pharmacy. You'll see about all, no, that's not us. We stay away from that. You see, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. See, I keep seeing that the wise way to live this life is to live it in righteousness by the power of God. I mean, you only got good news promised to those that are righteous. And you got all this ugly, lousy, bad news for the wicked and the lawless. And you still have a choice to make which one you want to do. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? Now, verse 22 talks about a woman again. Very, very quoted verse by men. As a jewel of gold in a pig's nose, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. A beautiful woman with no discretion. And you know, those are very common. And beauty is only skin deep and it can be purchased. through Mary Kay and some of these other places and some of these big stores. I understand now beauty can be purchased by men too. They have Mary Kay for men, and they have now makeup for men. Make them beautiful. It'd take a few pounds, but I guess it could be done. A beautiful woman with no discretion. Discretion. What is it? One who has very poor moral conduct. One who is disrespectful. One who has no self-control. One who has no discernment. That's a woman with no discretion. In other words, that beauty is wasted. It's like a gold ring in a pig's nose. Now, if you put a gold ring in a pig's nose, the pig doesn't care. The swine doesn't care at all, right? They're still going to be in the mud. In other words, that's nothing. It's not pretty. It's a waste of a gold ring. It's not talking about piercing. It's just comparing. So don't panic. And so you see beautiful people with no morals. No self-discipline. And by the way, self-discipline, that's something that we all need, and that's listed as a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, which consists of, and one of the things is discernment there. Self-discipline. When you have a woman without that, you've got a real problem. And that beauty is kind of wasted, is what the Bible's saying. If you have someone like that. The desire of the righteous is only good. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The good desire good. That's what we want. That's what we want to be all about. If you're a Christian, say I'm born again, you really want things to be right. You want them to be correct. You want to do what God says. You want things to be honest. Even though sometimes they don't work out that way, that's kind of what you desire. That's what you want. Sometimes we catch ourselves, we're not doing God's will, but what do we really want? We want to do His will. So see, the good desire good. But you notice that the wicked, they expect what they got coming. I told you about the Hollywood movies. Even in Hollywood, the bad guy, the bad girl, they usually really get it in the end. And they expect to get it. And that's exactly what the wicked have coming. Now, this verse 24 starts out like this. There is that scatters and yet increases. And there is that withholds more than is necessary, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. You're talking about being free with what you have. Being giving. Being hospitable with the things that are yours, really they're the Lord's. Giving the things. Sharing those things. And that's what he says. There is that scatters and yet increases. There are people who just continue to give to others. And God continues to bless them. God has found a funnel. God's not looking for a holding tank. He's looking for a funnel. You become a funnel, and God will start funneling through you. If you say, I will use my talent, I'll give it out. I'll just let it flow. Lord, just use me. God will begin to use you, and others will be blessed by it. You may have the gift of teaching and never teach. Oh, once in a while, you know, hello, a little over here, a little over there. You know, you start teaching, God will funnel it through you. You may have all sorts of gifts, but they're not being used. You may have all kinds of money. Hold on to it. It'll come to nothing is what he's saying right here. There is that scatters and yet increases. There is that withholds, tries to save, tries to collect it up more than is necessary. It tends to poverty. So in other words, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. This I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. It works in all areas of your walk with the Lord. You give him your time, he gives you the time to give. You give him your talent, he gives you the talent to give. You give of your substance, of your money, of your material things, of all those, and he continues to give you that you can give. You start holding it all back, it tends to uselessness, to poverty. Never fails. And it's an old cliche, but it is true. You cannot, I cannot, no one can outgive God. God will owe no man anything. It can't be done. I don't think that supports the teaching of if you give $10, God will give you $100. That's not a solid teaching. It's not true. But I think it certainly supports the scriptures. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. That is something that every one of us can understand. You know, you put one seed and you might get a little plant. But if you put a row, you might get a whole row. And if you do an acre, do you understand? And if you got 300 acres and you sow all that, you see? Whatever you've got and you're willing to give out there, God's going to bless. That's simply what Solomon is telling his son. Now we go to verse 27. He that diligently seeks good procures favor, but he that seeks mischief, it shall come to him. We look diligently seek for good means to eagerly seek for good. We want to eagerly seek for good. That's what we want our lives to be about. That's what we want to be around. Eagerly seeking the things that are good and upright and of the Lord. Now it's just the opposite. Those that look for evil find it. You know, my dad used to tell me that. Don't go looking for trouble. You will find it. And every one of you, that's the same. That's what the Bible says. You go looking for trouble, you're going to find it. How do you go looking for trouble? Hanging out with the wrong people? Man, there's nothing going on tonight. Let's go down here and let's just go hang out down here. And, you know, are you sure you want to hang out there? A lot of strange people hang out. Oh, come on, man. What, are you afraid? Well, no, I'm not afraid. I just, you're looking for trouble, aren't you? And you're going to find it. Looking for trouble. I remember arresting a Christian kid who was driving a car. I told you about him. He was looking for trouble. I mean, he was hanging out with friends that weren't Christians, and they stopped at a 7-Eleven. They went inside. He waited outside. They came outside calmly. He drove off. They had just robbed the 7-Eleven. He got arrested and got to go to jail, too. You see, he was looking for trouble. You say, that ain't fair. Yeah, I know. It's never fair, is it? Life isn't fair. Surprise. Get used to it. You see, bad company corrupts good morals, good manners. You do become like who you hang out with. So the good look eagerly for good, and they find that. Others look for evil, and of course, they'll find that. He that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. That one's easy to understand. You can't trust in your stuff. You can't trust in your money. You got to trust in the Lord. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. I look to God. We look to God. The righteous look to the Lord for these things. Verse 29 says, he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be a servant to the wise of heart. Trouble, you bring trouble to your own family, you'll inherit the wind. Means you'll have nothing in the long run. How many men, how many women who are now all alone and have lost their families can say that? Brought trouble into my own family. Now I have nothing. I've lost my family. I've lost everything. It's a common tale. Over and over again, we're seeing it. You bring trouble to your own house, you can believe you're going to have nothing in the long run. And that's directly from God. Now the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that wins souls is wise. Now remember, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Where does the fruit come from in our lives? It's produced by who? God, the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit is produced by the Spirit, not by us. We walk in faith, not by sight, right? And the Spirit of God, the fruit is produced. Fruit happens, is what we learned. So you remember that. Now, it also goes on further and says, he that wins souls is wise. You know something? You want to be wise? Let your light shine for Jesus. Let your light shine. There is nothing that you'll find more thrilling in this world, even if you've never tried it in your life, there is nothing you'll find more thrilling than to lead somebody to the Lord. I mean, you'll see what I mean if you never have. When you're sitting there just one-on-one, talking to them, wherever you end up talking, many times you didn't even instigate the thing. I've found that most of the times what has happened to me, they started it. When I go out to try and start it, a lot of times nothing happens. Hey, can I save you? Buzz off. Okay, I'm out. But people will come up and... I remember teaching at doing a New Age seminar, and afterwards a bunch of people came up front. I've told you this. A bunch of people came up front to pray, and they had questions about this, about the government, and this about the New Age, and this about everything. And there were these two girls. They just were kind of shy, and they waited, and they stayed at the back of the crowd. And the crowd kept pushing forward, and there were so many, and it took well over 45 minutes to answer the question of all these people. These two girls were in the back. Just waiting and waiting. I kept noticing them, but they wouldn't fight their way through. They just waited, waited, waited. Finally, when the whole crowd was gone, the two girls came up kind of embarrassed, and they said this. I said, well, did you have a question? They said, yes, sir, we do. What's your question? We just wanted to know what we had to do to be saved. And they waited back there. See, when God wants to save somebody, you know, He just does. I mean, if I'd have left, they'd have probably just prayed without me. But anyway... You know, he that wins souls is wise. Do you share with people? Do you get to share? Now you think, well, you're a pastor, you have to. Well, wait, no, we're all Christians. And so do you share with people? Do you really ask the Holy Spirit for opportunities? You know, he that wins souls is wise. That's what we're here for. Sometimes you don't share with your words, you share by your actions, and they see Jesus Christ in those actions. And many times you've got a bumper sticker and they've asked you about, what does that bumper sticker mean? Some of you have told me you're wearing shirts and people stop you and say, where did you get your shirt? What is that shirt all about? Man, did God just open a wide open barn door or what? You could drag crowds through that. It's nothing to be embarrassed about, yet it seems to be something Christians want to do. It's a good thing. He that wins souls is wise. Now, verse 31, the final verse. You hoped for this, I know. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Judgment is coming. We get away with nothing. We're the righteous. You're righteous in Jesus.